Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. In Acts 20:32, the Word of God says, and I'm going to read this in the Amplified, "And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in His charge, entrusting you to His protection and care. And I commend you to the word of His grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of His unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among all God's set apart ones, those consecrated and purified and transformed of soul. Should I commit you to God and the word of His grace?" I commit you to God and I commend you to the word of His grace. In the original language, "to commend you to the word of His grace" means I lay out the word of His grace in front of you. And this is able to build you up. And this is able to give you an inheritance. I think one of the things that we as believers sometimes tend to do is that we say to ourselves, "I have a right. I have a right to something. I'm entitled to something. I have a right to something." And sometimes we can get pretty good about defending our rights. And we'll justify this. And we say, "Well, I have the right. I did something and now I have the right." Now, there is a little bit of a problem with this notion that I have the right. And the problem is that I'm dead. And rights are for the living, not for the dead. So I say to the world or whatever, "I have a right." I say to other people, "I have a right." I say to myself, "I have a right." And I can put whatever else I like after it, but I have a right to, or I have a right because. And I can fill in anything I want after it. But what I don't realize is that I'm dead. Paul said, "Reckon yourself dead indeed unto self, and alive unto Christ." Now, if I reckon myself dead indeed unto self, I can't say that I have a right. If I'm alive unto Christ, then I can say Christ has the right. But I can't say I have a right, because dead men have no rights, nor do dead women. And so I cannot say I have the right. How often do we do that? Somebody says something and we don't like it. And we get all reactionary perhaps. Somebody does something and we get reactionary. Maybe I'm in a bad mood, had a hard day and I'm in a bad mood. And I say, "Well, I have a right to my mood because I had a hard day." And what I'm saying is I'm resurrecting the dead. The old man though, not the new man. And I say, "I have the right." Sometimes we say, "I have the right for other people to respect my mood." And we say, "I have a right." Never, by the way, ask anyone to honor your flesh. People do this sometimes. Christians will do this from time to time. And they think they have the right because they're feeling these things. Don't ever ask anyone to honor your flesh. You see, when I ask somebody, I don't usually ask somebody to honor my flesh, I usually demand it. And I demand it with a form of manipulation that comes as reaction if they don't honor my flesh. And when I do this, then what I'm actually doing is I'm building up the flesh and I'm putting flesh on not only my throne, but theirs as well. And you can have this happen sometimes among friends or even in close relationships like spouses, where there's one person who's living in the flesh and they absolutely demand that other people cater to that flesh. Jesus didn't cater to our flesh, He crucified it. But we say to ourselves, "I have a right. I don't actually have a right to anything. I may have a desire. And that's something different. But I don't have a right." You see, Paul did not commend us to our rights. Paul commended us to the word of His grace. The moment I say, "Well, I have a right," or "I'm entitled to," or something to that effect, I've laid down the cross and picked up the old man. And when I do that, I'm really going to be quite a miserable, person and miserable to be around until I put that away again. Because my rights are what? Well, my rights are simply ways of preserving the old rather than reckoning myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. It's just a way of preserving the old. It's simply another type of a fig leaf that doesn't entirely cover. And this is why a person is very reactionary often when they try to preserve their rights, because they're trying to uphold a fig leaf that doesn't entirely cover. And when I do that, I don't want to be jarred, because the fig leaf doesn't entirely cover. And so I never go around preserving my rights. You see, when I preserve my rights, what I'm actually doing is preserving my misery. I'm preserving things that make me very unhappy, make me anxious, make me frustrated, make me angry. All the things that come with the old nature. And I'm trying to preserve those things. My old nature has never done anybody, me first and everybody else after, any favors whatsoever. I'm happiest when I don't have that sucker around. I'm happiest when it's pushed to the side, tucked in the corner, has the lid with the key on it, and it's not showing its head. I have to be careful not to say I have a right to the things of my old nature. Because as a believer who has been crucified with Christ, all my rights have been crucified with me. So I don't try to preserve my old nature with rights. But instead, I reckon myself dead indeed unto self, but alive unto Christ. Now, this is where being commended to the word of His grace comes in. When I'm alive unto Christ, I live in that commendation. I live in that grace. I live in that three-dimensional grace. Where, yes, I do live in the unmerited favor and the patient kindness of God. But I also live in its government. I also live in the authoritative rule of action that is grace. And so all the precepts of grace are what reigns in my heart. Not because I have rights, but because I don't. You see, when I say I have a right, then it also means that I have something in me that is worthy and deserving, because I have a right. When I do that, I've actually disqualified myself from grace. The qualification of grace is I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. The qualification for grace is no good thing in me. This is one of the reasons why self-righteous mentalities are actually quite a paradox. Because a self-righteous mentality will often proclaim in the name of grace self-righteousness. And yet, it is the complete opposite. It's a situation where I'm void of an ability to receive grace at that moment, because I'm trying to establish something in my own self. I'm trying to establish some sort of a plateau before God in my own self. And this is what people do when they say, I have a right. You have no right. The sooner that you accept this, the happier you will be. The easier life will become. You have no rights. You see, when I have no rights, I don't worry about things. I don't worry about whether I'm offended. I don't worry about what I like or don't like. I don't worry about what I think of things, because I have no rights. But I'm alive unto Christ, and I'm commended to the word of His grace, which is able to build me up and give me an inheritance. So when I live in that grace, apart from rights, but simply pure, unadulterated grace, that edifies my heart, that edifies my soul, and it builds me into the image of Christ. It builds me into His thinking. It builds me into His value system. It builds me into those things that He is. And it gives me a place with Him. It gives me a position with Him. And it allows me to enjoy that which is mine with Him. Now, we know that we have an inheritance with God, but do you realize that it is before God, so something that you can accept and enjoy and get the benefits of now. It's almost like the prodigal son in some respects. Father, give me what is mine. Except the prodigal son wanted to use that on his flesh and on, you know, on his old sin nature. That he could say to his father, that was his place with his father, Father, give me that which is mine. Well, we have the ability and the place with God to say the same thing to God, except not toward our old sin nature. God, give me that which is mine. God, give me the promises that you have made toward me and cause them to come to pass. Father, lead me in my calling and in your will, because this is what you have for me, and bring it to pass. And all the things that are of God, I can come to God and say, give me that which is mine. And I want it now, not just in heaven, but I want it now. And you know what? God will give it to you. Because He is your Father, and you have an inheritance with Him through the grace that is able to build you up. In grace, I can come to the Father with full and complete confidence and expectation. In grace, I have the ability to come to the Father and just ask Him for something and know that He will give it to me. In grace, I know that if God had promised me something, that it will come to pass. In grace, I know that if there's a call on my life, that God will lead me into that call, whatever it happens to be. In grace, I know that if I simply ask Him to order my steps, although I may not know what the next step ought to be, if I simply ask Him to order my steps, He will most certainly order them. Why? Because I have been commended unto a word of grace. A word that is effectual in my heart. A word that becomes a way of thinking and a way of living. And so, for us believers, it's not rights. It's all grace. It's all grace. And the sooner that we learn and accept the fact that it's all grace, the much simpler, much more content, much happier our lives are going to be, because we will know that it's all grace. Misery comes when I try to protect my rights. Freedom comes when I reckon myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto God through that grace. And so, it's all grace. If I live in a way that is all grace, it's going to be very difficult to affect me. If somebody says something to me I don't like, I'm not going to react at them or get upset or anything. It's all grace. I'll recognize that maybe God allowed that. I'll recognize that God sends things. If somebody, let's say, even makes a mistake toward me, sins against me, then I will recognize it's still all grace. That God had allowed it to test my heart. Or to cause me to grow in grace. Like, that's one of the biggest challenges for believers, is when somebody does something against them. And they think they have a right, instead of being dead. But we're not like that. We're dead. We don't look for the rights. We look for grace. We don't look for the rights. We look for mercy. We don't look for the rights. We look for compassion. But somebody does something and maybe it offends me. Why am I offended? Because I think I have rights. And that those rights have been somehow violated. But we don't get offended if we're dead. Because how do you offend a dead man? And then somebody else will come who thinks they have rights and they say, oh, you poor little thing. That was offensive, wasn't it? And they'll try to build me up in the dead. That's the last thing that I need as a believer. I don't need to be built up in that which is dead. I need to be alive unto Christ. And so something happens and I say, I have no rights. It's all grace. And I'll recognize that God had permitted something for God's glory. God had permitted something to cause me to grow. God had permitted something to test my heart, whether I would respond to the Savior. And it's all grace. This is how we live. It's all grace. When it's all grace, Everything becomes so easy. When it's all grace, getting along with people becomes really easy. When it's all grace, being able to fellowship with people becomes really easy. Because it's not me, it's grace. I'm not trying to preserve anything. I'm simply living unto God. And I'm living in grace, and I'm thinking correctly through the word of His grace, which is able to build me up and give me an inheritance. Now, turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, we're reading in the Amplified, and all our passages today are going to be in the Amplified. In verse 9, the Word of God says, "But He said to me, 'My grace, my favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you, sufficient against any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully.'" I like that word, manfully. Bear the trouble manfully. I think manfulness has escaped our society. I think that today's men are no men at all, by and large, on average. And it takes Christ to make a man. And even some Christians, the manful part has escaped them because they try to live in ego rather than in the manhood of God, that God establishes them in them as their head. This is why a lot of men react, because they're not manful. Like, what is it about something that should cause me to react? Like, why would I react? Because there's something in me that's a little pansy-ish. Trying to preserve my right. Trying to preserve myself. When Jesus, the ultimate man. I mean, he was like the ultimate man. Yet He came as a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Because He was an ultimate man. He had no insecurity about these guys. But today's society raises up men to be insecure. And even sometimes today's churches raise up men to be insecure. To be self-oriented in preservation of their manhood. If you have to preserve your manhood, then you're preserving it because it's somehow in danger, you think. But there's a manfulness to a godly man. A man who has the heart of God. A man who lives in grace. A man who knows the loving kindness of God and lives in it. And accepts it and believes in it. It becomes a part of his essential character. That's a man who's very manful. Because that man can stand against anything. Why? Because love is constraining his heart. Not self-preservation, not insecurity, not trying to preserve his rights. But he's manful because he is firm and confident and strong and bold in the love of God. This is where boldness comes from the love of God. Boldness isn't that I'm not afraid to tell you off. Boldness is the fact that in every situation I can stand. And things don't sway my emotions. Things don't set me off. Things don't get me to react. If you have a problem reacting, get to know the love of God. Because that problem with reacting is a red flag for you. That's why God is showing it to you. That's why you're reacting to begin with. That problem with reacting is a red flag. It's telling you you don't know the love of God. It's telling you that something in you is still trying to preserve itself. It's telling you that somehow that manfulness in that area is not quite established. Because if I'm truly manful, what is it that's going to sway me? What is it that's going to move me? What is it that's going to irritate me, that's going to frustrate me, that's going to make me angry? If I'm truly manful. Because if I'm manful, I have the character of the real man who was Christ. And so, he says here that his grace, his favor and loving kindness and mercy is enough for you. His loving kindness and mercy and favor is enough for you, that it's sufficient in any danger and enables you to bear the trouble manfully. And danger there doesn't mean necessarily peril. Danger means anything that's a danger to your emotions. Anything that perhaps makes you a little bit insecure. Anything that would set you off. And we can bear this manfully because of the loving kindness and the favor of God. For my strength and power are made perfect, fulfilled and completed. And they show themselves most effectively in your weakness. A lot of men, even in Christianity, think they have to be somehow macho. And it builds that they have to be somehow egotistical. Arthur Ashe, who was a beautiful Christian, I don't even know if you guys know who he was. He was a tennis star in the 70s. And he was the first black tennis pro who really got to, and I think he was the first to win the Wimbledon. And he was just an outstanding man of tremendous character because he was a beautiful Christian. And he was told by a well-renowned person who affiliates himself with God, though he butchers the scriptures whenever I've heard him actually try to quote them. He was told by Arthur Ashe, and he's a famous guy. He was told, he said to Arthur Ashe, and Arthur Ashe said this once in an interview about, he said, "You know, you're not arrogant enough." What? No, Arthur Ashe was a man. Arthur Ashe didn't have to live in his ego. Arthur Ashe didn't have to live in the fact that he was a tennis pro, the best in the world. Arthur Ashe was a man. And he knew exactly what it is to be a man because he was confident in the love of God. And he didn't have to be arrogant to somehow take on a role or a persona. He didn't try to build up his ego. He just lived with God. And he knew who God had made him to be. And he was a humble man who achieved great things in the world. Why? Because he knew who he was. And he knew the love of God. Therefore, I will more gladly glory in my weakness and infirmities, that the strength and the power of Christ, the Messiah, may rest. Yes, may pitch a tent over and dwell upon me. So, for the sake of Christ, I am well pleased to take pleasure in my infirmities, insults, hardships, persecutions, perplexities, and distresses. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am truly strong, able and powerful in divine strength. There is no possible way anyone is going to enter that apart from being confident in the love of God. There is no possible way that anyone will enter that apart from reckoning themselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. There is no possible way for anyone to enter into that if they are preserving their rights. But a person who has no rights, a person for whom it is all grace, will have no problem entering into that whatsoever. Because that person will trust the grace of God to take care of them. And they will trust the grace of God to take care of other people. Pastor Stevens was a master at living in grace. He trusted God's grace for himself, and he trusted God's grace for everybody else. And if there was something that perhaps he didn't like, or something that caused him some concern about, he would simply trust God's grace and he would believe the best. Why? Because he was a man. He knew how to be established in the love of God. He knew how to be confident in the ability of God on everyone's behalf, including his own, including his church, including everyone he came into contact with. He knew what it meant that God's grace is sufficient. I need to learn that God's grace is sufficient. I need to learn that God's grace is in fact powerful. I need to learn that God's grace is in fact able. I need to learn that God's grace doesn't need my help. that God's grace is capable of taking care of me. That God's grace does not need me to preserve myself, but it's completely able to build me up and to take care of me. I need to learn that I don't need to touch the ark. I need to learn that God's grace is quite capable of taking care of every person in whom God's presence dwells. Because grace is powerful. It is sufficient and it is powerful. You see, if I don't trust that it's all grace, then I'm going to try to manipulate situations. If I don't trust that it's all grace, I'm going to try to manipulate people. If I don't trust that it's all grace, I'm going to try to manipulate outcomes. But if I trust that it's all grace, I'll have complete confidence in God's ability toward me. If I trust that it's all grace, I have complete confidence in the outcomes. If I trust that it's all grace, I have complete confidence in God's ability toward other people. And so we live in a way that it's all grace. Something happens, you don't like it, it's all grace. Something happens to bless you, it's all grace. Something happens and you feel like bad about it, well, it's all grace. Sometimes God allows divine sandpaper, and that's grace too. Why does sometimes God allow people to rub me the wrong way? It's grace. Because I need to be rubbed down the wrong way in some areas that are jaggedy and have these rough edges. You ever see a sculptor make a beautiful sculpture? Beautiful statue? I mean, they whack at it pretty good with that hammer and chisel, but they also know how to give it a real fine touch. And this is how God is with us. He can whack at us pretty good at times, so it may feel like, but He's actually using a real fine touch. And the reason why it can feel rough is because it's a sore spot in my soul where His sweetness and His loving kindness and His mercy hasn't taken over yet. See, one of the things about all grace, that favor and loving kindness and mercy, that's the healing balm. That's why they call them the balm of Gilead. That's the healing balm. It's grace. It's all grace. No matter what happens in your life, understand this, it's all grace. And that God is more than able to take care of you, and He does. That God has His eyes fixed firmly on you. And He doesn't look away for a moment because of distraction. He has His eyes fixed firmly on you. He doesn't forget you because you're right in front of His gaze. And so He knows exactly what's going on. He has deep, intimate knowledge of your thinking, of your situation, of your condition, and how you got there, where you are, and where you're going. And He has this entirely in His awareness, in front of His eyes, and He has established a plan on the basis of what He knows. And so when I recognize that it's all grace, I also recognize that God is more than able on my behalf. But there is one other thing also. He's not just more than able. He's willing. Why? Because it's all grace. See, the grace of God makes God willing on your behalf. Remember, the grace of God is the unmerited divine favor and the loving kindness and mercy of God. That's it right there. And so, because of that unmerited divine favor that He has towards you, and that loving kindness and mercy that He has towards you, He's willing toward you. How many people take up a promise and say, God, if you're willing, if you're just willing to do it, well, is He gracious? Or God, if you're gracious, God, if you love me, God, if you're merciful, God, if you're kind, God, if grace is real, I can't stand those piddly little prayers. Why? Because they don't know God. What do you mean if He's willing? Of course He's willing. It's grace. He's gazing at you with such intent interest, knowing with unbelievable intimacy every detail of your life and your thoughts and everything about you. And He says, I am willing. He so loved the world, He gave you His own Son. How much more now will He not with Him give you freely all things? And so, God, if you're willing, of course He's willing. What do you mean, if you're willing? He already did everything. What do you mean, if you're willing? What, is the work not finished? Of course He's willing. Pray with boldness because it's all grace. This is why God says, command you me the work of my hand. He didn't say, if you're willing and it happens to be your will, and if you're on a good day and if it's not really inconvenient. No, He said, command you me the work of my hand. Why? Because it's all grace. Because He trusts the Spirit that is within you. Because He knows that He can turn your heart on a dime. And He does. Because He knows that His way is perfect, and He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward you. He knows it's all grace. And so we come to God boldly because we know it's all grace. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace, the unmerited divine favor and blessing of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not found to be for nothing, fruitless and without effect. So the grace that God has toward me, the unmerited favor, the divine favor, the loving kindness, the mercy, the compassion He has toward me is not without effect. It changes me. It has an effect for me. It does things. It makes things happen. It causes Him to move on my behalf. I come to Him in prayer and He moves on my behalf. He gives a promise because He wants me to claim the promise, and then He moves on my behalf as I trust the promise. He moves on my behalf as I pray, believing Him. And He moves on my behalf and He transforms me, and I am who I am by the grace of God. You ever say to yourself, I'm not really all that? No, you are who you are by the grace of God, and you're exactly who God wants you to be exactly at this time. Why? Because there's a Spirit of God that lives in you. And that Spirit is very powerful in you. And He can take your life and He can make something of it. And He does. Why? It's all grace. But you don't know what I'm like and you don't know how much I fail. And I didn't say you don't have a flesh. I said it's all grace and the flesh is not an issue in this. How many people think they've disqualified themselves? Well, I reacted. I failed. I made a mistake. I did this. I did that. I did the other thing. I have this weakness. I'm not good at this. And they think somehow they disqualify themselves because they don't know it's all grace. It's all grace. You got a call, it's all grace. You got a vision, it's all grace. You have a promise, it's all grace. You have a prayer, it's all grace. It's all grace. How many people say, I can't enter into that call because whatever reason? You don't know it's all grace. And it's usually a reason that points back to them. Well, you didn't give yourself the call, nor are you going to be the one to fulfill it, but grace will. It's all grace. In 2 Corinthians 4, and verse 15, for all these things are taking place for your sake. Really? All these things are taking place for my sake? You gotta be kidding me. How? Isn't that like sometimes what we might be tempted to say? Something happens and the Bible says, for these things are taking place for your sake. How in the world is that for my sake? Well, you see, that's a good question, and the answer is that I don't know tomorrow. So that the more grace, divine unmerited favor, and spiritual blessings extends to more and more people and multitudes through the many, the more thanksgiving may increase and redound to the glory of God. You know what amazes me about difficult things? They start out scary. They turn overwhelming. They become impossible. And then we see God's hand move. And you know what the end result is? We've learned His love. We've learned His faithfulness. We've learned His kindness. We've learned His compassion. We've learned His character. The scary, overwhelming, paralyzing, impossible thing. And grace takes me right through it. It's all grace. The character of God is unyielding in its graciousness. It's all grace. Therefore, we do not become discouraged, utterly spiritless, exhausted, and wearied out through fear. Though our old man is progressively decaying and wasting away, yet our inner self is being progressively renewed day after day. So even though my outward condition may be difficult or worse or whatever you might have, the inward man is growing. The inward man is rejuvenating. You're getting older and the inward man is getting younger. You're getting tired and the inward man's getting refreshed. For our light momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. It's all grace. How many people are a little bit weary of when they get to heaven thinking, well, I'm not going to do so good. I haven't been what I ought to have been, and I'm not going to do so good. How many people anticipate the Bema seat with some trepidation? It's all grace. How many people are fearful of the day they die because they're afraid to meet their Savior? And they are Christians. Well, it's all grace. It's all grace. This is where the crowd says you can lose your salvation, because they don't get that it's all grace. That where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And am I for sin? Absolutely not. But where it abounds, grace does much more abound. In other words, God's kindness, God's ability on my behalf, God's willingness toward me, God's desire to bring me in. See, what happened when the one sheep strayed from the 99? God went after that sheep. It was a sheep. This is talking about Christians. God went and He pursued him. Why? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And that one sheep that strayed had abounding grace towards it. And God didn't say, hey, you dumb sheep, get over there. No, He went and He carried him back. He went, He found him, He met him right where he was. And He took him back. And God didn't curse the sheep for straying. God went and He found him and he carried him back. Because it's all grace. How do you lose something when God is the one who's going to bring you back to Himself? Because of grace. Recognize that in your lives, no matter what happens, whether you think it's positive or negative, it's all grace. It is all grace. Some of the best growth I didn't say the easiest growth. I said best growth I've ever experienced was in times that were difficult. Was in things that maybe people did against me that I wished they hadn't. Why? Because then I was weak and I saw His strength. It's all grace. Do you get that? It's all grace. If I think I have rights, I've left my place with grace. But if I recognize that it's all grace, I won't look for rights. I'll look for something that far surpasses that. I'll look for grace. In 1 Peter 5:10, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, He's the God of all grace. He's not a God of judgment. He's not a God of condemnation. He's not a God of anger. He's not a God of retribution. He's not a God of anything but grace. The God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor, who has called you to His own eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself complete and make you what you ought to be, establish and ground you securely and strengthen and settle you. Why? Because it's all grace. After you've been tested, after you've been tempted, after you've failed, after you were weak, after you had it out, after whatever. Well, God will make you complete. God will make you complete. Why? Because it's all grace. People think if they fail, somehow they're less than. It's all grace. And I'm not advocating failure by any means. But you know what? Every one of us will. And you know what? Every one of us will more than once. We'll all fail in some way or another. It's all grace. It is all grace. Here's the thing. In 1 Peter 13:10, when that which is perfect and complete, total, comes, the incomplete and the imperfect will vanish away. It'll become antiquated, void, and superseded. When that which is perfect is come, what is with that which is perfect? You see, this is what He's saying. I want to make you complete. I will allow these things will happen, but the God of all grace will make you complete. And that when that which is perfect comes, when the love of God comes, that which is imperfect will fall away. When the love of God comes, my weaknesses fall away. When the love of God comes, my insecurities fall away. When the love of God comes, my sin falls away. When the love of God comes, my frustration falls away. When the love of God comes, my personality falls away. When the love of God comes, my failures fall away. When the love of God comes, my anger falls away. When the love of God comes, my reactions fall away. They are done away with. They are antiquated, void, and superseded. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But now that I've become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. Why? Because that God of all grace, whose grace is sufficient for me so that I can handle all things in manliness, man fully, replaces my childish mentality, my childish disposition, my childish flesh. And the love of God makes me a man who stands in grace, who expresses, because he's overflowing with the love of God in all things, who doesn't have to live in self-preservation because he's living in grace, who doesn't have to control things because he's living in grace, who doesn't have to feel like he's got whatever, the bull by the horns, because he's living in grace. By the way, nobody's ever gotten the bull by the horns. The horns have always gotten us. If you don't believe it, watch a rodeo. The horns always win. Now, the God of all grace is able, and that grace establishes me unto being a complete believer, unto being mature, unto being secure, unto godliness, unto expressing His character, and not preserving my rights. Remember, you have no rights, but you do have the ability to live in all grace. Amen?